following is the address given by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand when visiting Brisbane in December 1975. This was at the time of political upheaval in Australia. The then government had been dissolved and people's minds in very much turmoil. This address was not politically orientated, but does in fact give us an insight to the experiences that a child of God can go through under such an ideology as communism. Pastor Wurmbrand suffered 3 years in solitary confinement in a cell 30 feet below the ground in Bucharest. And during that time he was cut off from all communication with the outside world and with other prisoners. He knows what it is to come to face with his own soul, and in conditions of very extreme stress, made worse by beatings, doping and torture, he has, by the grace of God, retained his spiritual sanity. Conditions which have broken other men. We know that those who listen to this message by Pastor Wurmbrand will be stirred in the very most innermost being, and we submit therefore this cassette to the blessings, we trust, of those who listen. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand.
Thank you, Mr. Conwell. It is good to see you here, and I feel that in one sense, not one of you would need a welcome. We're all part of this great state of Queensland, certainly part of this, not all of us are part of the city of Brisbane, though, I notice. There are people here from further afield, and that's great. We trust that under God, you are instructed, encouraged, and given a very wonderful vision of what you can do by the grace of God as a result of what you hear and see here tonight. But in addition to saying a word of welcome to you, I do want to say a very warm word of welcome to our brother, Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. It is our privilege, and I don't say this idly, I don't say this out of any false sense of courtesy. It is our privilege to have our brother Richard Wurmbrand here tonight. I said a little earlier on, is there any particular thing that I ought to say? He said, no, not really. He said, I think one of my best introductions was in Florida, where a gentleman introduced me as Richard Wurmbrand, an ex-convict. But that isn't just quite the story. Our brother, a pastor of the Lutheran Church of Romania, founder and president of Christian Mission to the communist world, 14 years in communist prisons in Romania, ransomed by Christians in the West, for many years exercising a ministry of tremendous consequence in the Western world, we are honored. And I give him to you tonight. You'll hear from him in person later on, and you'll be able to ask him questions later on, but all that for later. For now, we're thrilled he's here. God bless you all.
We will now join in worship and praise in the singing of hymn number 3. This is a glorious hymn, and let us join our voices in praise and triumph as we sing it together. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeons, fire and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. died for his friends. But Christ died for us when we were enemies. And we love him because he first loved us. Pastor Wilbrand has been welcome. We are so grateful to God, sir, that you have been allowed to come to us again this evening. And we will now give our attention to the ministry that Pastor Wilbrand will bring to us. Thank you, Pastor.
Brethren, dear sisters, and very beloved children, first of all, I thank you for the kind words of welcome which we have said. Since I was last in Brisbane 3 years ago, I have traveled through almost the whole world. I must say to the glory of God, who gives all good gifts, nowhere have I heard the songs of Christ sung so beautifully as they were sung by this brother here of ours. May God richly bless you. Everyone on the platform has been introduced, except two, those who have worked most to make this meeting possible, the representatives of the Christian Mission to the Communist World for Queensland, Brother and Sister Sully. I wish them to come.
Come back.
Their address where you can contact them if in your church or in your convent or in your homes you wish to have shown our films or you wish to have more information about our mission. And now to my message. You have heard from the book of Revelation, chapter 6, about the four apocalyptic forces. It is said that in the end of the time, there will be a white horse, a red one, a black, and a pale horse, which will walk to and fro on the earth. First of all, something about the white horse. My wife, whom you have also seen here, now she has gone to the books, she has been in prison at the same time with me under the Nazis and under the Communists. And in her book, The Pastor's Wife, in which she describes her prison experiences, she tells, among others, one episode which is one of the most beautiful which I know. I experienced myself similar episodes in prison life. At a certain moment, they were in a prison cell, 30, 40 ladies. Among them, a young Christian lady. She had an age of 19 or 20, when life is the most beautiful. At that age, she was sentenced to death for her faith. And now, the last evening had come. The executions took place always exactly at midnight. Therefore, the Christians called the fire squad the Midnight Bride. It was the last evening. The wardens had brought in some gruel in earthen vessels. All the prisoners were hungry, but nobody cared to eat. Everyone pitied this young and beautiful girl who will have to die on that night. At a certain moment, she lifted the earthen vessel. Her face began to shine. We are very old-fashioned Christians behind the iron curtain. We still believe the Bible exactly as it is written, because we have seen miracles, we have seen transfigurations, we have seen faces at once becoming shining. Here in the free world, you have so many kinds of Bibles, the Authorized Bible, the Unauthorized Bible, the Revised Version, the Unrevised Version, the New American Version, the Old American Version, the Living Bible, the Dead Bible. You have so many theologies. The last one about which I heard is that God is dead. I have spoken with him 10 minutes ago. He was not even sick. They say that he is dead. We have no time for these things because we have seen shining faces. You have here a chorus which you teach the children. Jesus loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so. Behind the curtain, we don't have many Bibles. So we change the chorus. Jesus loves me, yes I know, for their faces tell me so. The shining faces of Christians, even of Christian girls of 20, on the night when they will have to die. She had lifted the earthen vessel, her face shone, and she said, I have a boyfriend. I love him dearly. And he loves me. And he hoped that he will embrace me once. Tonight, the communists will shoot me. And after a few years, this my body will become clay, just like the clay out of which the spot is made. And a few more years will pass, and perhaps a potter will make such an earthen vessel of what has been formerly my body. Who knows what is in this earthen vessel? Perhaps what has been once the dreaming eye of a lover. But I will not die. Our Lord Jesus Christ has said that whosoever lives and believes in him will never die. And I believe these words of Jesus more than the rifles which will be stretched out against me tonight. I believe these words of Jesus more than the bullets which will pierce my chest tonight. I believe these words of Jesus more than the open grave which waits already for me. Jesus is a gentleman. What he promises, he keeps. And he has promised that we will never die. I know that I am a sinner and I don't deserve it. But I hope that through his grace, tonight I will enter through gates of pearl in our heavenly capital, the heavenly Jerusalem. I will see around me only shining, glorious faces. She didn't know that her own face shone. I will be with the saints of all centuries, with angels, with archangels. What a grace! And I hope that tonight I will rest on the bosom of Jesus Christ, who has chosen me to be his bride, his beloved. A few minutes before midnight, they came to pick her up, the director of the prison, a few officers. And as she passed through the subterranean corridors of that underground prison, the corridors were vaulted, so her voice was bounced from one wall to the other. She recited the creed, the same creed which is recited here in Australia, in Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Anglican churches. Baptists, Pentecostals, and others don't have the habit of reciting the creed, but they have basically the same creed which is recited by the others. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Only that the creed in her mouth had another value than in our mouth. When she said, "I believe in the one God, maker of heaven and earth," she meant it. The proof was that she forsook earth to go to heaven. When she said, "I believe in the one Lord, Jesus Christ," he was really her Lord. At his command, she was ready to go to death. And then those who had remained behind in tears in the cell heard her last words, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting." We also say, when we recite the creed, or those who don't have the habit of reciting the creed, we also say it in our songs and in our talks. But for her, this was a reality, the resurrection of the body. The proof is that she gave her body at the age of 20 to be embraced by death. She believed in life eternal. The proof was that she left behind this life just when it smiled at her. Then a few shots were heard. Pak, 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 pak. Poor communists who had believed that they had killed her, they did not know that they had sent her to a beautiful paradise where there is grace for sinners and for martyrs. Nobody enters there through the merits of his own sacrifices, but only through the blood which Jesus Christ has shed for us. I remember this episode because of a few words which this girl said. I believe what Jesus said and what she had read in the Bible. So she believed the Bible more than rifles stretched out towards her. She believed the Bible more than bullets which will pierce her chest and a grave which was waiting already for her. I am also a man who believes the Bible more than all the facts of the world. If all the facts, if things which I would see myself, I would touch with my hands, which I would know from the most reliable persons, would contradict the Bible, I would say goodbye reality. I believe the Bible, because in the Bible God speaks. And God speaks about a white horse, about his mystical, the mystical body of Jesus Christ, his church, becoming whiter and whiter and more beautiful just in times of persecution and of trouble. And then we read about a red horse. And the Bible says that this red horse, it means killing. It means a sword. It doesn't mean liberty. It means dictatorship. It means hatred. And together with it goes a black horse, which means hunger and want. And if all the parties of the world, all the political parties, would be agreed, and all the press and all the TV would tell me that in Red China and in Russia and in other communist countries it is well, and people have good salaries, and they have plenty of everything, and they have full liberty to worship. And if I would go to these countries myself, and I would see the plenty, and I would see Christians worshipping freely, I would say, whatever I have seen is wrong. The Bible is true. Wherever there is red power, there must be suffering for the people, and there must be terror. Even if you don't know the facts, you have to believe it because it is written in the Bible. The more so that we have plenty of facts. And I wonder very much how it is that Australian church leaders and church leaders from other free countries can be so easily deluded when they have the word of God. Recently, a group of Baptist ministers from Australia, and before this, ministers of other denominations, said that they have been to Moscow. They have not been to Moscow. They've written letters from Moscow, and there's a stamp on it, Moscow. They've never been to Moscow. Moscow. A Christian, when he goes to a country, what does he go for? A Christian is a man who loves Christ to fully. That is the definition of a Christian. A man who has fallen in love with Christ. And wherever he goes, he seeks Christ. Now Christ has given an address in Moscow. It is written in Matthew 25, I, Jesus, was in prison in Moscow. So whatever Christian has been to Moscow must tell me what prison in Moscow he has visited. If he has not visited a prison, he has not been in the right place. Christ has never said, I am in the Baptist church in Moscow or in the Orthodox church in Moscow. I am in prison. Why did you not visit a prison? I went to South Africa. I knew that their communists are in prison. And I had heard that communists there are mistreated and tortured. I knocked at the door of the prison and I insisted I must see the communists because I can't admit that a communist, I'm against communism, but I can't admit that any human being should be tortured. I must see them and find out from them if they are tortured or not, and I wish to speak with them. Just face to face, no warden should be present. It was admitted. I spoke with them. They told me that they had not been tortured. Now, I went to see the communists in the prisons of South Africa. And church leaders from Australia go to Moscow. And they don't go to see the Christians who are in prison there. At least about one Christian, they know that he's in prison. George Vince, the general secretary of the Soviet Baptists, and so many other names which are known. They did not go to visit the prison. When they came back, they wrote glowing reports. The one wrote that there are 10 Baptist churches in Moscow. The other one wrote there are 17 Baptist churches in Moscow. And now, I wish to give you a gift. I mean it very earnestly. I give every one of you the possibility of a round trip to Moscow on my expense. I mean it. It is recorded. I pay to every one of you a round trip to Moscow on one condition, that you write to the Baptist Australian leaders who have recently been there and say that there are 10 or 17 Baptist churches in Moscow, that they should give you the addresses of those churches. If they give you the addresses, you travel to Moscow. Visit all these 17 churches. Write to me, Brother Blumbrand, I found these 17 churches. You get from me the payment of the round trip. If you don't find them, those who have reported falsely, they will have to pay the trip. I am a Jew. I don't lose money. These churches don't exist. Moscow is a town which does not have one single Baptist church. I happen to speak about the Baptists because they are the most numerous Protestant denomination of Russia. Moscow does not have one single Baptist church. It has one. It is a town with 7 million inhabitants. For 7 million inhabitants, they have one church which is called Baptist. It is not Baptist. It is Baptist Brethren, Pentecostals, Lutherans, Mormons, whatever Protestants you wish. Altogether, in a town of 7 million inhabitants, have one single church, and who says that there are 17 should give the address. Moscow is a town of 7 million inhabitants. For 7 million inhabitants, there exists one single Catholic church with one single priest. Now, when does this one single priest baptize, marry, bury, say mass, eat a little bit, sleep a little bit? When does he visit the sick? When does... Now, but with this Catholic priest, the communists are very, very nice. He is allowed to preach every Sunday in Moscow in the Lithuanian language. It is as effective as if I would come to Brisbane to preach to you in Turkish language. Who knows? Well, we have there the red horse, which means red dictatorship, atheist, godless dictatorship. And Marx was a very sincere man. He has written in the Communist Manifesto, "My aim is abolishing of all religion and of all morals." The Marxists of today are no more so honest. They don't say openly what their last aim is. But that is the aim of Marxism: abolishing of all religion and of all morals. There are today hundreds of thousands of Christians in prisons in communist countries. In Russia, in Red China, in Romania. Just today I received the news about another arrest in Romania, in Albania, in the African communist countries, Mozambique, Angola, and so on. My story is no more so important. I have been in prison. I have been released. What is important is that we have brethren and sisters in prisons today, and that their children pass through the same traumas, through the same emotional tragedies through which my son has passed, who was used to it, that the police should come every other day and search the house. One day they arrested me, another day they arrested my wife, another day they came to arrest some friend of our house. This leaves deep marks in the souls of a child. Such tragedies are happening tonight while we are gathered in such peace and in such joy. Our brethren pass through such things. And I don't wish to tell you many of the tortures to which they are submitted afterwards. There are also very young people here. It's not my business really to scare you. Only so much we can document the fact that in Red China our sisters are undressed. Their hands are tied behind their back so they can't defend themselves. And then snakes are slipped into their underwear. Can you imagine how it is when snakes creep upon your belly, upon your thighs, upon your breasts, and you have not the slightest possibility to defend yourself? Solzhenitsyn, the renowned Soviet writer who has been expelled from the Soviet Union, he tells about prisoners. It happened in my country, in Romania too, who had their mouth forcibly opened, and then a few spoons of salt were shed in the throat, and the prisoners are kept a whole night without a little bit of water and other such tortures. Now, how are these tortures taken? I have not come here to deliver an anti-communist speech. I have come here to proclaim the kingdom of God. This kingdom which has beautified that girl on the last evening. God has given her the grace to have a shining face, to go to what people call death, reciting the creed. She has the kingdom in her heart, as you can have the kingdom reigning in your heart in Australia, which is peaceful for the time being. So I will not speak much about the tortures which are happening there, but about the reaction to these tortures of Christians Vince is a general secretary of the Baptists of the Soviet Union. He has recently been sentenced to 5 years of prison and 5 years of deportation for his faith. In a book which he has smuggled out, he writes about an Orthodox priest whom he had known, who also had been arrested. And while they took him out from the house to the van of the secret police, his wife ran after him and told him, "Basil, the darker the night, the more beautiful the stars sparkle. What does the wife of a pastor speak the moment the police takes away her husband to torture him? Perhaps she will never see him again. The children remain fatherless." And she, as if she would be a poetess, she says, "The darker the night, the more beautiful the stars sparkle." And he, instead of trembling and saying, "What should I do?" he answers, "The deeper the pain, the nearer God's presence." Now I know that some of you have pains. You may have had your losses in business. You might have been bereft of somebody beloved. You might have trouble in your marriage or trouble with your children or with your parents. You have your pains. Perhaps you have a sickness which you can't overcome. Perhaps you remember these words: the deeper the pain, the nearer God's presence, the darker the night, the more beautiful the stars sparkle. When I read these words written by our brother Vince, I remembered an episode of my own prison life. I was after 8 years of prison, so I was used already to this life apart. But now I was in a prison cell, and they brought in a group of Orthodox priests. Some of them had been my friends in times before when I was free. For them, it was their first day of prison. They had just been arrested. For me, prison, it was my home. And now we were seated on the cement. It was winter. Winters are very bitter in Romania. We had no mattresses. We had not a little bit of straw, just nothing. We sat on the cold cement. And every other hour, some drunken wardens would enter and would say, "All the priests, come out." Well, we went out. And we got a good beating. And they took us back, they put us back in the cell. When other wardens came the second time and said, "All the priests out," I said, "Well, I am a pastor, so they don't mean me. But I mean inside." But the other one, the priest, went out and got another beating. And this was repeated again and again. So I sat near one of these Orthodox pastors, who was an old friend of mine. And I tried to tell him a few words of comfort. And I asked him, "Brother, are you sad?" And he told me words which I hope never to forget. He said, "Richard, I know one single sadness. It is not to be a saint." What a word. When you hear such a word from a pulpit in a sermon, the pastor has had a good breakfast. The whole week he has read some interesting books. He has gathered some nice thoughts. One of these thoughts is like this. And he would say from the pulpit, "I know one single sadness. It is not to be a saint." It does not make the same impression. But to see a man sentenced to 20 years of prison just because he believes in Christ, and to see him sitting on the cement and getting such beatings, and in that moment to say, "I know no other sadness than not to be a saint." What about your sadnesses? "Well, I surely am sad. I wish that brand of car, and I could not afford it. I had to take a cheaper brand of car." It has four wheels. And whatever brand of car you have, you can have a very good accident with it. Makes no difference. You can have it with a Cadillac. Makes no difference. How should I not be sad because my husband is nervous. How should I not be sad? My boyfriend has left me. How should I not be sad? I have lost in business. How should I not be sad? And here is a man who has lost everything. He doesn't have even a little bit of straw on which to lie down. And he tells us about one single sadness. It is that not to be a saint. A sadness which can be liquidated because we can become saints. That is why Christ died for it. In order to sanctify us, he takes away our sins. He died for us on the cross. And through faith in him, and also being obedient to him, we are saints, we become saints. How much we have to learn from these Christians behind the Iron Curtain? You, if you would thank God day and night for having with you your parents, even if sometimes that is what youth today, they are very sure that they are more clever than their parents. Well, you surely are more clever than your parents. But you must admit that your parents have one advantage over you. The advantage that they have given birth to such a smart young boy or young girl. And instead of thanking God for having your parents, for having your brothers and sisters, for having your children, your wives, your husbands, in Russia, they have a law according to which if you teach your own children in Christianity, your children are taken away from you. In my book, Tortured for Christ, If That Were Christ, Would You Give Me Your Blankets, Soviet Saints, and so on, I have given excerpts from the Soviet press, not what Baptists say there, or Orthodox or Catholics. The communists say it. In their newspapers. And if you go here to the University of Queensland, you will find all these Russian newspapers which I quote there, the communists say. We take away children from parents if their parents teach them about Christ. From the family Madozemlov, they have taken 7 children. From the family Mikrukov, they have taken 6 children. From the family Sloboda, 4 children, and so on. And now, what it means, your children taken away? Fathers don't have the same powerful sentiments which mothers have. But we, fathers, men, we are more hard-hearted. But we, men, in prison, during cold winter nights, we would press our bare chests to the icy iron bars to quench the fire of longing after our children. And when prisoners would sleep, you would hear how in their dreams the one would say June, the other would say George, the other would say Mary. They would call their children, and when they would awake in the morning, they would tell what dream they have had about them. I have not seen my son during many years. Then after many years of isolation, he was allowed for only 3 or 4 times to come to visit me. We could not embrace each other. I was behind the iron bars. He was on the other side of the iron bars. If I would not have been told that this is my son, I would not have recognized him. I had left him behind at the age of 9. And now he was 14. Children changed very much. He had become big. And the face was no more the same. I would not have known that it is my son. And the first words, when he saw me, at the age of 13 or 14, he said, Mother has sent word that if you die, you should not worry about it, because you will go to heaven. That was his first words of comfort, that I should not worry about dying. That is how what he understood of what Mother had told him. I was surely interested in something entirely else. I asked him, Mihai, do you have what to eat at home? He says, there were communist officers watching about what we speak with each other. And I asked him, do you have what to eat at home? He said, we surely have, because I have a very rich father. Now, these communist officers knew that I am the father. And if he says that he has a rich father, it means that my wife has remarried. Now he has another father. They didn't understand that he speaks about the Father in heaven. My wife, I could see during my 14 years of prison only once, for 5 minutes. She had not known if I am alive. She had been told officially that I hanged myself in prison. And I did not know if she has been alive. Now we could see each other just 5 minutes, and we could not speak with each other. So such things our brethren and our sisters pass today, separated from their beloved ones. But again, not this is important, not the suffering is important. In 1 Corinthians 13, St. Paul said, even if you would give your body to be burned for Christ's sake, you would go to a stake to be burned, as it happens in the Middle Ages, that Catholics burned Protestants, Protestants burned Catholics too, that they burned each other. Even if you would give your body to be burned, it would mean just nothing. You will not be asked at the last judgment of God how much you have suffered. You will be asked how much you have loved. And I can give you the good news. Evangel is a Greek word which means good news, and nobody is allowed to preach the gospel without giving good news. I can tell you, the Christians, under these conditions, under communist oppression, they love. I hated to speak really about myself, but when I speak about myself, I speak about a typical Christian prisoner. I am just one of the many tens of thousands who have passed through these things, and I use the first person because that is what I know better. I have been there. I remember the day when I have fulfilled 14 years of prison. I had forgotten my whole theology. I can assure you I am very happy to have forgotten it. But I had forgotten also the whole Bible in prison. We never had neither the Bible nor any other book. We had been very hungry. We had times when we had one slice of bread a week. We had soup of dirty potato peels. We had cabbage with unwashed intestines, and all kind of other such dainties. There have been tortures and beatings. But foremost, we have been doped with drugs. I have been a drug addict 14 years against my will. They put always drugs in our coffee, in our soup. So you had to eat. And if you ate, you ate these drugs too. And as a result of this, our mind blacked out. We forgot more and more. It was out of question to compose a prayer of your own. The mind did not work. And one day I tried to say at least the Our Father. And I did not succeed to remember it. I said, Our Father which art in heaven, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy. I did not know what follows. But God gave me quietness. I said to myself, and what if I don't know the whole prayer? It is enough that I know its beginning. And I said, Our Father which art in heaven, I had forgotten the prayer, but you surely know it by heart by now. You hear it so many thousand times a day in all the languages of the world. So you say it, you don't need me to say it. And I will be just quiet, knowing that I have a Father in heaven. What in the world do you need more? You have a Father in heaven. And look, if you don't know the prayer, you have a Father. Once, on the shore of a small island, stood a little boy, and he waved to a steamer, to a big transoceanic which passed near. He waved, stop, pick me up. A grown-up man chided the boy, don't be stupid. Such a steamer will not stop to pick you up. The boy did not care. He continued to beckon to the steamer. The steamer stopped. and a boat was launched with sailors. They picked up the boy, and when the boy was on the deck, he shouted to the men below, "Sir, I have not been silly. I knew what I do. The captain of the ship is my father." This makes the whole difference. And when I sing, I can say, like a parrot, "Our Father which art in heaven." And it makes no difference to me. I can say it 10 times a day. But if I say it, "Our Father, my Father, he is in heaven. And this great ship of the universe in which I travel, it belongs to him." Joshua was very sure that the world is led by his father, and he had a fight against an enemy. The evening had come, he had not given him yet a good beating, so he begged to his father, "Stop the sun a little bit, I should give him 2 kicks more." And the sun was stopped. That is when you have a father. And so we lived on this conviction that we had a father. We did not know the Bible, and so many other things which we had learned in times before. But now the day was fulfilled of my 14th year of prison. And it seemed to him a little time, because he loved. What a beautiful verse. Jacob worked for Rachel 14 years. Because he loved. What a beautiful verse. Jacob worked for Rachel 14 years. And it seemed to him a little time, because he loved. And I could say to Jesus, "Lord, for me also, it has not been a long time. I love." Christianity is love to folly towards Christ, and nothing else. As you fall in love with a boy, as Juliet is falling in love with Romeo, and Romeo died, and that was it. But we have fallen in love with Jesus, the most beautiful of bridegrooms, and he lives forever. And he takes those who love him to be with him forever. That is what Christianity has remained for us. I can assure you about the bulk of the brethren and the sisters in communist prisons. We have our Judases too, and we have our weak brethren too. But I can assure you about the bulk of the brethren and sisters there, that in prison they are happy. When I came to the free world, I found the hippies. When I was in prison, I was with the hippies. And the hippies are much better than the hippies. And I can tell you, our brethren, our sisters, my wife writes about them in her book, The Pastor's Wife. I can tell you from my experience, we were happy. The communists are very nice people, but they have their limitations also, and when they put us in prison, they've forgotten to give us in every prison cell a piano or an organ so that we could sing the praises of God. Or at least they should have given us a mandolin, a guitar. They are nice. They have forgotten to give us these things. It is an old, old story to forget to do something good. The first shepherds at Christmas, they had heard the angels singing that the Messiah has been born. So they came to see the Messiah and his Holy Mother and Joseph. They had forgotten. They knew that he didn't sing. So they knew that he's in utter poverty. They had forgotten to bring a little bit of milk and a little bit of cheese for the Holy Family with them. We always forget. So let us not be with bad sentiments towards the communists. They had not given us musical instruments. But there was an inner jubilation. And we were thankful to the communists that they had given chains. Chains on our hands and chains on our feet. And we found out that chains are splendid musical instruments. Onward, Christian soldiers, clink, clang, clink, clang, marching as to war, clink, clang, clink, clang. I wonder if once in a church they will make such a concert, as they make concerts of bells and of all kinds of instruments, they should make also such of chains. We were in prison. For me it has passed. If I speak about me, it is to typify before you what happens to so many thousands of our brethren today. We were in prison. Our families were outside. My wife was also in prison, but my son was outside, and with others, many children. Sometimes the wife was outside, or a bride, I don't know who. And they hungered. Families of Christian sufferers hunger. With us, there is social. I don't know if you know what socialism is. You might know what socialism says. We know what socialism is, because we have seen. Under socialism, as it is in Eastern Europe and in West China, there exists only one employer. It is the state. Here, if you have lost your job in one factory or in one shop or in one office, you go to the other one. With us, the only employer is the state. And if the state fires you, that is it. You don't get any other job. The families of Christian sufferers very often live on begging. That's why. Some of the brethren, some are weak and fear, but some have the courage. And stealthily at night, they would bring some food to the families of Christian martyrs. And that is how they live. That's how my family has lived. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes there are Christians in isolated places where there are not many brethren around, or some of the brethren have been intimidated. And then very, very sad things happen. I will tell you now just one happening, but I would ask you beforehand to remember the words of our Lord. Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge, and you will not be judged. Don't judge. I have met once a Christian. I would not subscribe to his theology. I was in prison with him. He was a Christian who had such a bad life. He spoke ugly words, and his behavior was ugly. I wondered how this man can call himself a Christian. And one day I went to him and I said, but how is it, brother, that you are a scandal to everybody, and don't you think, how can you be saved? He said, I surely will be saved. I said, how do you know that you will be saved? Now, I don't subscribe to his theology, but there was some wisdom in his answer. He said, brother, I will be saved because from the whole Bible, I have chosen only two Bible verses to fulfill. These two I fulfilled, and he really fulfilled them. He said, it is written, don't judge and you will not be judged. You will never hear me judging somebody. And it is written, forgive and it will be forgiven to you. I forgive whatever is done to me, so God will have to forgive me and not to judge me. We should in any case learn not to judge. I wish to tell you a happening. Don't judge. A brother whom I know personally has been put in prison for his faith. He left behind a sick wife and six children. They could not get any employment. Poor children of the counter-revolutionists. And there were the smaller children and the sick mother, and the two older girls prostituted themselves. They were Christians too. And daughters of a Christian sufferer for his faith. And they prostituted themselves in order to have a piece of bread for their sick mother and for their smaller brethren. Now, it's not up to you to judge, not up to you and not up to me to judge if they've done right or wrong. It is rather up to us to ask ourselves, don't we have some guilt in this whole thing? Is it right that Christians should sit in prison for their faith and be killed for their faith under tortures? That Christian ladies should have snakes creeping upon their bellies and upon their breasts? And we Australian Christians and American and British Christians, I don't know who, should never worry to help the families of Christian martyrs? Is it right? Why did we not send a piece of bread to this family with six children? Why did we not? I can assure you, I don't know about Australia much. I've come 3 days ago. But I can tell you about America, and I feel very much that the same is in Australia. I can assure you about America there are many individual Christians in America and many individual churches which now help the families of martyrs. But as regards denominations, the big denominations, I can assure you that the Roman Catholic Church of America, the Presbyterian Church of America, the Methodist Church of America, the different Baptist denominations of America, the Pentecostal Churches of America, the Seventh-day Adventist Churches of America, the Salvation Army of America, the Mormon Church of America, they all have united. I can give you the good news. They have united, completely united, in the one decision: we will not help families of Christian martyrs. There is not one single denomination which should have in its budget — the American Church is the richest church in the world — and they don't have in their budget, none of them, $5 a year for the families of Christian martyrs. I repeat, individual churches do it. Christian individuals do it. The big denominations have no time for this. There are denominations who are in the World Council of Churches and give money to African communist guerrillas to kill me. But they don't give money for families of Christian martyrs. So let us not judge these poor girls. God will judge everything. Let us remember that there are children of martyrs who hunger today, and ask ourselves if it is not our duty to help. I wish to cut it short because I wish to give you the opportunity to put questions. Those who have questions, please take out your ballpoint pens, which you have borrowed from somebody, as you were told, and have not given back. Take out your ballpoint pen, find somewhere a bit of paper, and write the questions which you have. I wish to finish by telling you just one episode. When the Soviet army had occupied my homeland, Romania, as the communists are very decided to occupy every country in the world, Australia too, they are very decided to do it. And at the first occasion they will do it. Well, when they occupied my homeland, Romania, it was on a Sunday morning in a Protestant church. The believers were gathered. They all had come prompted by the love of Christ. They had come happy to sing his praises, happy to listen to his word, read and exposed, happy to take Holy Communion — what a privilege. Every one of them has brought some money with him to give as a present to God. So the atmosphere was very beautiful, and they may have sung the song which we have sung: Faith of our fathers, holy faith, how happy we would be, like our fathers of old, to die for thee. They sung this. And after they have sung, at once the door was opened, and two Soviet soldiers with the rifles stretched out shouted, "Finish the comedy. We are fed up with things like this. You have sung that you wish to go to heaven. Okay, we'll give you this opportunity." All those who mean it, who really wish to go to heaven, pass quickly to the right side. We promise you, you'll go to heaven. As to those who prefer to go home, pass quickly to the left. You have 5 minutes to choose, and the rifles were stretched out. To which part would you have gone? To the right? To heaven. You just have sung how happy you would be to go to heaven. Not really, you have free ticket to heaven. And on the left, you go home. Many scratch their head. What, to go to heaven? But I have a baby at home. I have to go home. I have old parents for whom I care. I have just married. I can't. I have such a big business. I have employees. I can't. You can't leave a business just like this in the midst of... you can't. And then in the end, if I will deny Christ now, what does it really count? Peter has been such a big saint, prince of the apostles. He denied. And what? Then afterwards he said a prayer and asked for forgiveness, and he was forgiven. He still remained the prince of the apostles. And I can go home and say to the Lord, "Well, I have denied really, but I did it under duress.
Peter had not done it even under duress. He was afraid of his servant maid. But I had the right hand stretched out towards me, and the Lord will forgive, and I will continue to be a believer. And so some pass to the left. That is when you listen to any other voice than that of love to folly. Only to this voice a Christian listens. If Juliet would have listened to reason, she would have said, but there are so many fair boys in Verona, why should I die for Romeo? If Romeo is gone, I take another one. No? But she loved, and such a thought didn't even pass through her mind. There were some who simply loved and could not do otherwise than love Christ. Those passed to the right. Others passed to the left. To which side would you have passed? And when the sifting had taken place, the Soviet soldiers, with the rifle still stretched out, shouted to those to the left, quickly, go home! They didn't wait for a second invitation. They ran home. And when only those on the right side were left, the Soviet soldiers put aside their rifles and said, brethren, we also are Christians and we wish to worship without hypocrites. Now, what are we? Are we the hypocrites? Or are we those who would stay? I've told you about our brethren in communist countries. I don't wish to hide. We have our failures. We have had our Judases. We have had our weak persons who yielded under torture. But we have heroes of faith. The church behind the Iron Curtain has given many crowned martyrs and continues to give them. And you are their brethren and their sisters called to the same salvation, to the same sanctification, to the same heaven. Jesus does not expect from every one of us to go to martyrdom. He looks to the heart. And if he sees that the heart is full with a burning love, here you can't be martyrized yet in Australia. If you go to a policeman and tell him I'm a Christian, he might answer, hallelujah, I too am a Christian. Nothing happens. But God looks to the heart, and if he sees that you love him so heartily, that if ever you would be called to suffer, you would do it gladly for his name, you are as good in his eyes as a real martyr. We have all this high calling. We belong to a Savior who not only loved, but loved us, but suffered and died for us. And our Christianity must also be a wholehearted Christianity with love and readiness to suffer for him. The Christian mission to the communist world helps these persecuted Christians in communist countries. We smuggle into them Bibles and other Christian books. Some ask, what kind of Christians are you if you smuggle? Well, the answer is very simple. We are a kind of Christians with smugglers. We believe that nobody is allowed to forbid the word of God in God's world. And we just smell whatever people think about it. We broadcast the gospel in some 17 languages now, so that those under communist oppression may hear it. And we help families of Christian martyrs, instead of judging these girls who have prostituted themselves, we rather prefer to give a piece of bread so that they should not need to prostitute themselves. We know that man is weak. And we help families of Christian martyrs. You can help this work, but you can rather be helped by the story of the underground church. Have before your eyes this girl who goes to death reciting the creed. Have before your eyes those who go to the right asserting their faith in Christ, having rifles stretched out towards them, and let the Christian faith in Australia also be renewed. May it be a wholehearted Christian faith, a love to folly towards our heavenly brethren. Amen. Now, after a few minutes, I will answer your questions. Since I got some chicks here, so please see that they enter in the offering. Thank you. Now, that's a nice question. Before I answer the questions, I would tell you just, we will not keep you too long with the questions. I know that some of you are in a hurry to go home. I was not in a hurry. in prison, so, but you are in a hurry. And but I would ask only two things. I see some nuns here, and there is a table with books in the back, and I've seen that very often nuns are shy to come to the table with books because they usually don't have very much money, or better said, they don't have. Nuns get the books freely. They will pay in prayers. And the same applies also to some poor student here. I know that students don't have much money, so we are not after your money. And but I wish to tell you that the books, there are some books written by me, by my wife, by my son, by different books of our mission. Being beaten up with these questions, don't bring any more, Pasha. The books you receive today at a very reduced price. They have been made packages of books. Even if you have read some of them, it's nice to give them as a Christmas gift, and you might co-interest others in the mission. And they are at a much cheaper price than they would usually be in the bookshop. That's a special for today. And now the first question. Michael Bourdeau, that is the president of an organization called Center of Study for Religion and Communism, reported a meeting of a few hundred evangelicals in Moscow who demonstrated outside the Russian Communist Party headquarters. But Newsweek, the American magazine, reported nothing in this regard. Why? Ask Newsweek. Why don't you write to these magazines? Why don't you write to your newspaper? Why don't you write to your leftist newspapers and magazines and to your leftist members of parliament and senators and ministers, and I don't know what they are? And why don't you ask them these questions? Why do you ask me? How can I know why they don't? I know that the communists have done their best, and they've done it very wisely. If I would be a communist leader, I would do the same thing. They've done the best to infiltrate in the press, to infiltrate in the churches, in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant churches. They've tried their best to infiltrate in the political life of every country, so I imagine that in Australia too. And it is up to every Christian to stand up for his faith and to write letters to his newspaper and to other men and to put the question. And then there is a second question here. How is it that in the Vatican, the Pope received with friendliness the foreign minister of Russia, Andrei Gromyko? To which, again, my answer is right to the Pope. Why should I answer for the Pope? If you are dissatisfied with what the Pope does, his address is Pope Paul VI, Vatican City, and that's all. I have written to him many letters. You can write to him a letter and tell him what you think about what he is doing there. Even with Catholics, Catholics have to believe that the Pope is infallible only when he speaks ex cathedra, when he speaks as teacher of the Church Universal. This happens once in 100 years or in 50 years, and he proclaims a dogma is infallible. As head of, according to Catholic doctrine, as head of the Vatican State, he's as little infallible as Mr. Fraser or Mr. Whitlam. He's not infallible. He's just he's the leader of a state, and who is unhappy about what he does can write to him. That's all. There exists surely an infiltration on a very high level. There exists an infiltration. This we can prove, that there is a very high rank infiltration of communism in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant churches. There's no doubt about it. It is only normal. That is what the communists should do if they are communists and if they wish to come to power. They have their infiltration in the army. The events in Portugal have shown it. At once. Captains, majors in the army. Now, until you become a major, it lasts 10, 15, or 20 years, no? You have to pass through a military school. And communists have been in the military schools, have been officers, have fought against the communists in Africa, have fought communists, they've been communists, and waiting for the day when they will be able to make a revolution. And when the day was favorable, at once you saw an admiral. Who would have believed that an admiral... They have had a rightist dictatorship there, no? A fascist dictatorship. And the admiral of the fascist dictatorship was a man of the communists. Exactly as it happened with us in Romania, when in Romania the communists came to power. First of all, priests, Roșan, Patrușcoi, I can give you names. priests, Orthodox priests, the next day they were in uniform of cornels of the communist secret police and arrested and beat their own parishioners. And these believed it is a nightmare. And they said, Father, but how can you beat me? I have taken sacraments from your hands. And they said, you have been stupid. We have been sent by the party, by the communist party we have been sent in the church. And the minister of internal affairs of the anti-communist government of Romania, Delmejan, had been a communist. And he had arrested communists. He had beaten, he had put to be beaten communists, but always the little communists. The big communists always escaped. The big communists were not in the communist party. The big communists were in the anti-communist party. They infiltrate other parties, and you are sure, I vote for a good party. Look here, what a fine program they have. It, no? And the communists are in that party. That is how they work it, and they do it also in the church. And if somebody is dissatisfied, it simply is to stand up and to speak about it. Can you be sure that money given to Marty Relief will actually get there to help the suffering? Also, how does it get there? I would recommend very much to everyone who doubts that it gets there, he should not give the money. In Didache, which is the first Christian book which exists, which has been written after the New Testament, it is written that a Christian should be very generous, but should turn his coin 10 times in his hands before giving it, to be very sure that he gives it in the right place. So you try to find out from a mission if it has the right financial audit, if it is of good report, if it has a good leadership, and so on, and only in this case help. If not, simply keep your money, and then you will not have this worry. Now, you ask, how does this relief get there? That is what the Communist Party would also like to know. And we have identified at our meetings employees of the Soviet embassy. We have identified them. They came, they always hope that some secret of our mission will slip out of my mouth. And so they come to the meetings with little tape recorders. They are such tiny tape recorders. In order not to be discovered that they are communist spies, when the offering comes, they would always put a few dollars in the offering. I get their dollars. They never get a secret from me. I can't tell you how the help goes, but the help goes. I know personally families of Christian martyrs who would have died for hunger if this Christian mission to the communist world would not exist. It has helped effectively. It doesn't help as much as we would like. Who can have money enough for hundreds of thousands of Christians? For as many as we have, we do it, and we make no difference at all. We are an interdenominational mission. I like it personally to discuss theological matters with a free Christian. But if the Christian sits in prison and his wife and his children hunger, I don't ask them to what Christian denomination their parent or their husband has belonged. Communism is anti-God, but on our political scene, this is not clearly recognized. If you were to state effectively in a couple of sentences how Australian voters can be alerted to this ideological and real danger, what would you say? I would be silent. I am a foreigner, and I can't say one word to Australian voters how they should vote. It's not my business. What I can tell you about communism being anti-God, I have had a stroke of luck, or better call it a grace of God. I am the first one to have discovered documents completely unknown until now, that Karl Marx had belonged to a sect of devil worshippers. You can find the booklet there in the back. It is called Was Karl Marx a Satanist? It's a very short booklet. I have given only the facts. Since I published the booklet, I found new facts. They will appear in a revised version of this booklet. Karl Marx pretended to be an atheist. He was not. He worshipped. But he worshipped the devil. He said it. He says it. They don't publish it now. But he says it. My aim, now what would the aim of Marx be? Everyone would say, well, the aim is the good of the proletariat, no? The proletariat should unite and fight to be free, and there should be socialism and equality and all kind of such good things and so on. No, there he says, you will find here and let anybody, challenge anybody to contest the documents which I brought there, we have the whole bibliography. He says, my aim is to enter into the abyss, into hell, drawing mankind after me and there to mock them had succeeded. Have you ever heard about somebody proclaiming such an aim? He says, my aim is the ruin of the world. And we have plenty of documentation about Karl Marx himself and some of the top Marxists of today belonging to a secret sect of devil worshippers, of Satanists. You might have heard that this sect exists today in America, it exists in Britain. I have heard that it exists also in Australia, but I don't know about your Australian things. What was the worst torture? The worst torture was not physical torture, it was brainwashing. And perhaps it is important for you to know the torture of the brainwashing, because you passed through brainwashing in Australia, in other circumstances. The brainwashing in prison consists, there have been heavy beatings and physical tortures, I will not speak about them. When I told some of them, sometimes at meetings, it has happened that an ambulance had to come to pick up the ladies who have fallen in swoon. If any one of you is so weak and might fall in swoon, I would ask her very much to delay it, to fall in swoon after the meeting is finished, because you disturb the meeting otherwise. But the brainwashing consisted in this, that 17 hours a day, from 5 in the morning until 10 in the evening, you had to sit on a chair which had no place for leaning. You could not rest a little bit your head on your hand, or to close your eyes was a crime. And 17 hours a day you had to hear, communism is good, 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 Christianity is stupid, 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 Christianity is stupid. Give up, give up, give up, give up, give up, give up, give up. You are fed up already, you have heard it 2 minutes. We have heard it during hours, days, weeks, years, during 3 years of brainwashing. When we fell asleep at 10 o'clock in the night, in our nightmares we continue to hear, give up, give up, give up. Today I saw on the television some political rallies in your country. I don't wish to tell you which, but this quack, 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 like of frogs. One said, on what tune you have to say quack, 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 and there were thousands saying quack, 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 quack. Are you mad or are you a frog? Don't you think with your own mind? How in the world do you shout slogans after somebody else? Do you insult somebody else in a slogan, a man whom you have never seen, you have no documentation against him? Nothing. Quack, quack, quack. It is written that in the book of Revelation, it is written that in the last time, spirit of frogs will come. You remember this? The spirit of frogs will come to the king. And I've seen tonight, I've seen the spirit of frogs. Quack, 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 quack. That is your brainwashing. But I can tell you, that's also brainwashing. It's a very, very high technique of brainwashing. Which is, don't believe that it is a joke. It is very effective. But when we pass through this brainwashing, God gave us a remedy against brainwashing. This remedy is heart washing. Jesus has said, blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see, not the torturers, not the brainwashers, they will see God. And God put into my mind, and probably in the mind also of other Christians, that in the same rhythm in which the communists repeated, Christianity is dead, Christianity is dead, Christianity is dead, I repeated also in the same rhythm, Christ also has been dead, Christ also has been dead, Christ also has been dead, but he resurrected, hallelujah. And this gave me a hope. And I said to myself, well, once the Savior was dead, he was a corpse, he was the deadest dead who has ever been dead, because after having been dead, he had his heart pierced with a spear. So he was twice dead. And then they put him in a grave, they rolled a stone, and they put a seal of the Roman governor, you are not allowed to resurrect. He was the only one who had such a seal, you are not allowed to resurrect. And still he resurrected. And we had this hope in us, and we could overcome. And you, if you will be real Christians, you will overcome also the brainwashing in your country. How did you become a Christian? You know that the story of a conversion is always a long story. I don't wish your time, to take your time with this tonight. I am a Jew who believes in Christ. I have told the story of how I became a Christian in my book, Christ on the Jewish Road, which you can find there in the back, where my wife is. You have seen her here. When she sat here, she was the most beautiful. And you can find it there. How were you freed? I tell also in my other books, in Torture for Christ and in God's Underground, the story of how I have been freed. The communist countries are in a very bad economical shape. Wherever Marxism reigns, the economy is wrecked. And they need dollars. And for dollars, they sell their citizens. They sell their citizens for money. Like cattle. It is slave trade. You read sometimes in the newspapers about Jews who have been allowed to leave the Soviet Union. Everyone is paid for. The state of Israel pays for everyone. And I have been paid for $10,000. You have a very dear guest tonight here. I'm worth $10,000. And Norwegian Christians paid for me, and so I and my family could come out. How nearer is the takeover of Australia than when you paid your first visit to us? I fear very much that much nearer. Australians, I have spoken here with Australian intellectuals. I have spoken with Australians who are in the news media. And I asked them, how many countries did the communists take over last year? And they said, what do you mean by this? I said, I ask you, who are in the news media. How many countries did the communists take over last year? Do you know how many? 10. Let us count them. South Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, Ethiopia, Somalia, Guinea-Bissau, Mozambique, Angola, Congo-Brazzaville, Madagascar, and now is the 11th, about which there is a fight. You might have your own Cuba in Timor. No? You might have it. The Americans also took it as a joke in the beginning when they saw Castro in Cuba. We don't know what will happen there. So 10 countries have been taken over by them last year. Which will be the 11th? Whichever they choose. Because the countries which are free, the first thing which they do is to cut their defense expenses. They should better cut their expenses on political propaganda. And the country should have an army to defend itself. And they cut their defense expenses, and communism has grown much stronger. God be with you. Is it effective to be anti-communist, or is there a better way of changing the communists? Well, we are against everything. I am against the greed of capitalists also. I am against drug addiction, I am against alcoholism, I am against racism, I am against every sin in the world. So surely I am against communism, which is the worst of sins which is committed in mankind today. Solzhenitsyn, the great Soviet writer, the Nobel Prize winner, he writes in his book, Gulag Archipelago, that the Soviet communists have killed 60 million of innocents. In Red China, they have killed another 60 million. They have surpassed Hitler since long in killing. And not only do they kill men, they poison the youth and the children with atheism. So it is a crime. It surely has to be opposed. What is the difference for a Christian is that we hate communism, but we love the communists. Christ hated sin and loved the sinner. I hate drug addiction. I love the drug addict. And so the same thing is with us. We would not be hateful anti-communists. We wish them also to be saved. Christ has died for everybody, for them too. We will take just one or two questions more. Before we take them, I would like you have in your hands a hymn sheet. Please take it in your hands. Take it in your left hand. Because with your right hand, you have to do something else. Take it in your left hand. On the bottom of the hymn sheet, you will find a free place in which you can write your name and address. I would ask you to take out this borrowed ballpoint pen. If you have not borrowed until now, I can give you the suggestion, borrow it now. And write there your name and address and leave it on the table with books there in the rear. Do it now. And then you will be on our mailing list and you will get freely from us every month a newsletter with the pictures of those who suffer for Christ, their stories, the episodes of the underground church, and also some practical proposals about what you can do. So please don't leave the hall without having left us your name and addresses. We will take just two questions more, and then we will have to finish. I have not walked 14 years, and so I get very tired when I stand, and I have lost half of my lung capacity in prison. And so I can't speak too much. Yeah. Some of our young Christians are being encouraged by their leaders to favor a community lifestyle where young unmarried men and women live and work together in the same building as a Christian family. The doctrine underlying this is said to be that when the Holy Spirit takes control of a life, the normal sexual drives no longer present a problem. Stupid. The Arabs have a proverb. Tie your horse to a tree, tie it very well, and then make a prayer to God that he should guard it. Don't tell God to guard a horse if you have not tied it very well. If anyone wishes to keep sexual purity, let him keep at a few yards distance from a girl or from a boy, and after he is at a few yards distance, he can pray the Holy Spirit, keep me pure. But if you live in the same house in promiscuity, boys and girls, and tell the Holy Spirit to take care of you, not to succumb to the sexual urge, the Holy Spirit answers, no, don't be stupid. Why do you ask me to take care of you? Take care of yourself. Stupid. I have heard, you find all these theories in America too, and usually they succumb. This temptation is very strong, and the Bible tells us that we should flee from this temptation. We should flee. If we do give to help of... that's the same question which we have had already. Can you please, in the time at your disposal, comment on the number of the beast from the earth, 666? Now should I do it? It's a long, long story. It's a long story, and really I'm not meant here to make commentaries to the Bible. Perhaps you write to me, and if I have a free moment, I will answer. There are so many good books which explain the book of Revelation. Do you feel there is any difference between socialism and communism? There surely is. The one prepares the other. There is surely a difference. There is a difference between an embryo and a child. There is a difference. An embryo prepares a child. No, that's all. There is a big difference. I don't like to confuse issues. But the fact is that in Russia, before having communism, they had a socialist government, the government of Kerensky. And the government of Kerensky made it possible to the communists to take over. They disbanded the army, they disbanded the police, there was such promiscuity, and everyone could do just what he liked. And there were strikes over strikes and riots over riots, and the students and the children and everybody could do just what he likes, and there was no authority and no... And the result was the communist revolution. Well, how much do they charge for Christians? How many dollars do they charge for Christians? Are many coming out of Russia and China? It depends how much they charge. For me, they charge $10,000. There are others who are cheaper. I have not made so much for others. Our mission has ransomed already others since I am in the West and I formed this mission. We have ransomed others. You bargain. You bargain with the communists just as you would bargain when you buy cattle. They would say $15,000. I would say 5. They would say, well, 12. I would say, no, 7. And, well, I'm a Jew. Usually I've been. But it's simply a bargaining. They sell men like cattle. And now, I have to finish. In your opinion, how should an Australian how should an Australian government deal with extreme group left and right wing? Should they declare be illegal or not? I again repeat that I can't mix at all in politics of Australia. I'm an American citizen now. If you would ask me about America, I would tell you that communist groups should be outlawed. That is what I believe. After that, I will tell her, I love you. And if I wish a girl in marriage, I will also tell her, I love you. Words mean nothing. Programs mean nothing. Every group can make a program. You see that you should choose God-fearing men. May God bless your country. God save your queen. God bless you all. Amen.